us, and it was a joy to be here then, and it's a joy to be back, and it's wonderful to be able to bring you God's Word this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I believe this is page 1253 of your pew Bible. And the title of this message is Living the Risen Life in Christ. So please hear God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Father, please give us humble hearts that desire to seek you. Father, give us minds that are directed toward you. Give us souls that long for you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, give us hearts to receive your word. And we ask this all for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the good life? That's our question this morning. What does it mean to live the good life? Have you ever thought about that question? It's a question that philosophers have debated throughout the ages, the good life. Aristotle said that the good life consists in the pursuit of virtue. A German philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant said that the good life is living an ethical life, doing one's ethical duty. John Stuart Mill, an English philosopher, said that the good life is pleasure and the absence of pain. And when you get to postmodern philosophy, it really takes on the Burger King motto, which is, have it your way. You can define it any way that you want to. Well, in the epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes to a church that had forgotten their way. They had forgotten what the good life is all about. And instead of seeking the good life in Christ, they were seeking the good life in all the wrong places. And the specific problem facing the Colossian church was the problem of syncretism. Syncretism. And if you're not familiar with that word syncretism, all that it means is a blending of different beliefs and ideas together. So I like to think of it as kind of when you're at the buffet line and you just take all sorts of food and you mix it all together in one plate and there's really no rhyme and reason for it. It's just all together. That's syncretism. And what we learn in this epistle as we read it is that false teachers had infiltrated the church of Colossae. And they were ultimately saying that Christ is not sufficient. They weren't denying Christ, but they were saying you need something more than Christ. Basically, their philosophy was you need Christ plus. So you need Christ plus mystical visions. Or you need Christ plus spiritual experiences. Or you need Christ plus taking certain foods or worshiping on certain days. So the end product was a rejection of the sufficiency of Christ and the supremacy of Christ over all things. And this is a problem that we still face today. In our day and age, we encounter many different perspectives on the good life. And our temptation is that we'll begin to seek the good life in all the wrong places. Our temptation is we'll be like the Colossians and we'll start adding to Christ. Our temptation may be different than theirs. Ours might be money or fame or pleasure or whatever, honor. But it's still the same. It can still result in us neglecting heavenly things and pursuing earthly things. But the answer to the problem for us, just as it was to the Colossians, is found in remembering that the good life is only in Christ. The good life is only in Christ. So I've decided to call the good life the risen life. Because the truth of the matter is, the good life is lived on an earthly plane, but the risen life is lived on a heavenly plane. And that is what Christ calls us to. So the Apostle Paul in the passage before us outlines for us the risen life. And it's in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So the first reality of the risen life that I want us to see this morning is found in our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. And this is found in verse 1. If you have your Bible, look at verse 1 with me one more time. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And the first truth I want us to notice here in this verse is that a Christian is someone who's experienced a spiritual resurrection with Christ. This is really what it means to be a Christian. Now, Paul says, "If you have been raised," but don't be thrown off by the word "if." Another translation says "since," and you could easily translate it that way, "since you have been raised with Christ." This is really the starting point of the Christian life, that we have been raised up with Christ. And this is true of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a Christian who has not been spiritually raised up with Christ. Now, notice the verb tense. Paul says, "You have been raised." This is in the past tense. This is a one-time event in our past. So we can think of it as our resurrection being an accomplished fact. It's something that has been done. So this isn't something that we're striving for. It's not something that we're hoping to attain in the future. This is something that has already happened to us as believers in Christ. So this begs the question, well, what are we raised up out of? What are we raised from? Well, Paul tells us throughout this epistle that we've been raised out of spiritual death. We've been raised up out of a lifetime of sin. We've been raised up out of the pollution of this world. And we've been raised to a new life in Christ. That's the starting point. This is what it means to be a Christian. The other day I was talking to a young man who I'm mentoring, and he's not a Christian, but I think he's close. He's getting close to becoming a Christian. And I flat out asked him, I said, "Well, you tell me, in your mind, what does it mean to be a Christian?" And he went on and he listed about 12 different rules. He said, "Well, Christians don't drink. Christians don't go to certain places. Christians, they don't do this. They don't do that. They don't wear certain clothes." And on he went, listing about 12 different rules to follow. And in his mind, being a Christian is someone who just follows these rules. And I think the way he approaches Christianity is very representative of what our culture thinks. I mean, if we were to walk out here after the service and just start asking people on the streets of Seattle, what does it mean to be a Christian? We'd probably get pretty similar answers. They might tell us what we're for. They might tell us what we're against. And there's probably some truth in what they would tell us. But it really doesn't get to the heart of the matter. The real essence of being a Christian is that you have been raised up with Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in this verse. So if you look at verse 1, he says, "If you have been raised with Christ." And he's speaking to our new identity in Christ. This is what theologians call union with Christ. union with Christ. And that's kind of a fancy term there, but all that it means is that what is true of Christ is true of us. What is true of Christ is true of us. Look over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Should just be one page over. This is such an important point. I want us to see this as well in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, having been buried with him, notice the with him part, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This is what it means to be united with Christ. It means that we're intimately and personally connected to him. Christ has died, we died with him. Christ was buried, we were buried with him. Christ was raised up, we were raised up with him. That's really the heart of what it is to live the risen life and to be a Christian. So let me ask you, is this what you think of when you think of a Christian? Someone who's died, someone who's been raised up, someone who has new resurrection life in them. That's how Paul defines it. And I think that's how we should approach the risen life, that it begins with our resurrection in Christ. Well, I also want us to see the second dimension of the risen life, which is the pursuit of Christ. The pursuit of Christ. And this is found in verses 1 and 2, second part of verse 1. Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now, notice what he's doing here. He's going from our position in Christ, that we've been raised up with him, to our pursuit of Christ. And he tells us that we need to seek the things that are above, and we need to set our minds on the things that are above. And in the Greek, both of these are imperatives, which means they're commands. They're commands of Scripture. We're to seek and we're to set our minds on things above. And they're also in the present tense, which means we're to continuously be seeking the things above. Now, that's challenging because we seek the things above on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But Paul is telling us here that we need to be seeking them Monday morning, Friday night, Saturday night, when we're in traffic. You know, when we're at home with the kids or changing a diaper or watching our grandkids, we need to be seeking Christ at every moment and at every time of the day. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So our lives, if we're going to live the risen life, should be characterized by seeking after heavenly things. Now, I want us to notice this phrase here that Paul uses, things above, because this can be somewhat confusing. When we think of things above, we might think of something mystical or something spiritual, just something that's just kind of out there. And the Apostle Paul, he's not advocating a dualism here, whereby he's saying that physical things are bad and that spiritual things are good. And he's not calling us to forsake our jobs or to, you know, abandon our families or quit mowing our lawns or anything like that. I mean, he's really referring here to Christ. The things above are referring to Christ, to Christ's sovereign reign over the universe. Notice what he says. He says, Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. Those are the things that we are to be seeking. We are to be seeking after Christ. Now, that expression, seated at the right hand of God, is actually an allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1. And Psalm 110 is a very important psalm because it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most quoted and alluded to Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And that's a famous verse where David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That's a messianic psalm referring to Christ. And that's how the New Testament interprets it for us. The New Testament tells us that it refers to Jesus at God's right hand in a position of honor and authority. And it portrays Christ as ruling over the nations. Ruling over the nations. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you need to set your minds on Christ, the one who is ruling over the nations. The one who's conquering all of his enemies. And the one whose gospel is spreading throughout the earth. Well, now you might say that's all fine and good, right? We are to seek Christ, but how are we to do this? How are we to seek Christ? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. And verse 2, if you look at it, it's very similar to verse 1. It's really just an expansion on verse 1. Paul says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth." So we seek after Christ by setting our minds on Christ. And mind here doesn't just refer to intellect or thought, but as one commentator said, it refers to your inner attitude. It refers to your will, or it refers to your devotion to a cause. And that's what Paul is telling us. He's referring here really to a mindset. Our mindset needs to be focused on Christ. And I mean, that makes sense because what we set our minds on will be ultimately what we pursue in life. I mean, if my mindset is just only focused on my career, my job, or sports or whatever, that's going to be what we put our heart into. That's going to be what we seek after. And Paul's saying, no, your heart, your mind, it needs to be fixed on Christ. And then you will seek after him. So that's our priority in life. You know, George Whitefield is one of my favorite figures in all of church history. And George Whitefield lived in the 18th century. And he was a man that God used mightily to bring revival to both sides of the Atlantic, to the American colonies and throughout Great Britain. And a wonderful biography of George Whitefield is a two-volume set by Arnold Dallimore. Arnold Dallimore. And if you've never picked that up, I would highly recommend it. And Dallimore writes that shortly after Whitefield was converted to Christ, he developed a practice of getting up every morning at 5 a.m. 5 a.m., that's early, right? 5 a.m., and Whitefield would get down on his knees, and he would spend about an hour reading his English Bible, and then he would read his Greek New Testament, and then he would read Matthew Henry's commentary. And after reading through each one of them, he would go back and he would pray over every verse that he read. And he wanted to do this so that the Word of God would just be impressed into his heart. Now, I realize that's an ideal example, George Whitefield, right? I'm not George Whitefield, right? We're all not going to be George Whitefield. But it does show us a man whose mind, whose heart was fixed on Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is after here. And that's what he's telling the Colossians, to quit setting their minds on earthly things and instead to fix their minds on Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what's our mindset this morning? What's our mind fixed on? Is there a hunger and thirst in our heart for Christ, for God? Like we read in Psalm 63, where David said, "O God, my God, how earnestly I seek you." David was a man after God's own heart. Well, third, I want us to see our protection in Christ in verse 3, our protection in Christ. So the risen life is defined by being raised with Christ. It's defined by pursuing Christ, but it's also protected by Christ. And we find this here in verse 3. Paul writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now the word "for" tells us the reason why. So Paul's really given an explanation here. We might ask, okay, why am I supposed to seek the things above? Paul says, here's why. Because you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So notice the two imperatives that Paul gives us, that we are to seek and we are to set our minds, are sandwiched between two indicatives, that we've been raised up with Christ and that we've died to ourselves. And this is so important because Paul's not saying that we seek after Christ in order that we might be raised up. No, he's saying because we've been raised up, we seek after Christ. And that's always the way the Bible works. It's never do this and live. It's always God has saved you. Now, therefore, do this. Now, therefore, obey the commandments. And that's what Paul is telling us right here. So we've died. We've died to sin. We've died to ourselves. We've died to the world. Paul tells us in verse 3. These realities no longer have power over us, and they should not characterize our lives. But notice what he says. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And hidden means to hide in a safe place. Our lives are hidden with Christ. They are in a safe place. Meaning, we cannot forfeit or lose or surrender our eternal salvation. These things are hidden with Christ, and we are with him. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, referring to his sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus is saying that the sheep are in his hand. And then in the very next verse, Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're secure in Christ's hand, and then we're secure in the Father's hand. And this is the very same truth that Paul is elaborating here in Colossians 3:3. Our life is hidden with Christ, who is in God. And one commentator referred to this as a double rampart of the Christian's security. I like that phrase, a double rampart, which is like a double fortress. We're surrounded by Christ, who's surrounded by the Father. And this message of protection would have been a great comfort to the Colossians, especially. It's a great comfort to us. But it would especially have been a great comfort to the Colossians, because as you read this epistle, you'll notice that there's many references throughout it to things like rulers and authorities and powers and the elemental spirits of the world. And most scholars think that those are references to demonic spirits. And these Colossian believers were living in fear of these demonic spirits. And because of the false teachers, they were trying to placate them by worshiping angels and doing all sorts of strange religious practices. And Paul is telling them here, he's saying, no, Christ is supreme. Christ has conquered these demonic spirits. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, real quick. Chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, he, referring to Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And this is a triumph that the Colossians would have participated in because they are in Christ. Now, our context is different. I mean, we might not fear demonic spirits, but we can be easily subjected to fears, right? Fear of pandemic, fear of world events, fear of the culture, of just what's going on around us, the lack of moral values and the rejection of God's word. And we need to be remember, like the Colossians, that Christ is supreme, that Christ has conquered all of these powers, and that not a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from Christ's sovereign will. So do we know this comfort this morning? Do we know this assurance? I know throughout the week I've been struggling with events that have been taking place in the world. I was watching the news, and I've had to come back to this text several times and remind myself, Christ is in charge, right? Christ is on his throne. So lastly, and I'll be brief here, verse 4, we see our promise in Christ. So the risen life begins by being raised with Christ. It's lived by pursuing Christ. It's protected by Christ. And now we have the promise of Christ in verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think this is my favorite of the four right here, because it's the culmination. It's the culmination of our life in Christ. Christ is going to return, and we are going to return with him. And if you think about it, verse 4 flows naturally from verse 3. Paul says in verse 3, our lives are hidden in Christ. You know, the world, they don't see us for who we are. The world doesn't see Christ for who he is. They don't see Christ seated at the right hand of God. But one day, Paul's telling us Christ will appear. He will be revealed in heaven. And that's the glorious day that we wait. I mean, in Titus 2:13, Paul refers to the appearing of Jesus as our blessed hope. That's the day we long for. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see Christ on that day when he returns. And lastly here, Paul says that we will appear with him in glory. In glory. Glory is a reference to heaven, but it's also a reference to the final transformation of our bodies, of our person. It's the final transformation. Jesus already has a glorified body in heaven, right? We know that from the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. And when he returns, we're told that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So we also will have a glorified body when Christ returns. You know, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he tells a story about a man who loved Jesus, and he anxiously waited for Jesus every day. And Spurgeon says this man would wake up in the morning, and the first thing he'd do is he'd run to the window and he'd open it up, and he'd look to see if Jesus was in the clouds, if he was coming back. And then he would go about his day, and he'd get up the next day and he'd do the very same thing. And here's what Spurgeon says about him. He says, it might be fanaticism. Like, okay, maybe the guy is a little fanatic. But better to be enthusiastic than to mind earthly things. So here is a man whose heart was set on Christ, and he was waiting for his return. So let me ask you, do we long for that day? Do we long for the return of Christ? Right, when he will appear, right, when he will judge the nations, when he will reward his people, when he will glorify us with him and bring us into his kingdom. That's really our destiny. I mean, this is where the risen life ends. It begins with being raised up with Christ. Right, we live the risen life by pursuing Christ. We're protected by Christ. And lastly, when Christ appears, we will appear with him, right? That's our promise, and that's our hope. So let's thank him. Let's give him glory. Will you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your promises in Scripture. We thank you that you are God, that you are King, that you are Lord of all. We thank you for Christ, who you sent into the world to redeem your people, to shed his blood for our sin. We thank you for conquering sin and death by raising him from the dead. And we thank you that you unite us to Christ and you make us part of him. Lord, help us this week to keep our eyes fixed on heavenly things. Help us to keep our minds set upon the risen Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us not to fear the world or to fear what's going on around us, but to find all of our hope and all of our peace in Christ who reigns supreme. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now, let's celebrate by all singing Psalm 84a. Please stand. Thank you.